We find now that Moses is sharing with the people of Israel regarding the raising up of another prophet. Now here again, we're looking at this in Deuteronomy. It's right at about 1,400 years. So Genesis is like 1,440 years thereabouts before the birth of Christ. So now we've moved 40 years in. Deuteronomy is coming around here at 1,400 years before Christ. And we find in Deuteronomy 18:15 this: "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear." So here it is, a new prophet is being foretold of to the people of Israel. Moses is speaking this: "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear. According to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die.'" Verse 17, "And the Lord said to me, 'What they have spoken is good.'" Verse 18, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak to them all that I command him." So we look at that, we find that when Jesus comes eventually, who's he going to be speaking for? God. Because it says right there that "I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." Didn't Jesus say in the scriptures, "I say nothing but what my Father tells me to say"? It's evident there. God is already saying, this is what I'm going to do with that man. You know, he's going to speak what I put into his mouth, and I command him to say. "And then it shall be that whoever will not hear my words which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods," what's that prophet going to do? Die. So I would encourage back, and we always talk about, you know, there's many people, well, I'll say many, but several people even in today's lives will come across and say that, "I'm a prophet for the Lord. I'm a prophet for the Lord." I'd be careful saying I'm a prophet for the Lord, unless you truly knew you were a prophet from the Lord and the Lord was speaking through you. It's very dangerous. We have a lot of people out there go, "Thus saith the Lord, you will blah, 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 blah," you know. I hope for the sake of that person's soul that they are truly speaking the things of God. And there are prophets and there are people that were prophesied. That's part of the giftings and things. But, you know, be very careful as far as who you're saying this is coming from, you know, if you don't know for sure or if you get a lot of flesh into it. If we went to that point of time in the Old Testament, it would say in other areas, not only that, you know, what God is saying there, that, you know, if he speaks in other gods and he speaks presuming to speak on my behalf and it's not me, then he's saying things, that that prophet shall die. We understand in those times as well as when if somebody spoke of something and it was not of God, they would be stoned to death, you know. So it's like prophecy and speaking on behalf of God, it's a very honoring thing, isn't it? But it's a very humbling thing, and you want to be very careful as far as honoring that, respecting that, and knowing truly that you're speaking on behalf of God. And if, in verse 21, "And if you say in your heart, 'How shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken?' Well, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him." Now, I guess you shall not be afraid of him. It's like, well, if it didn't come about and come to pass, there's nothing to fear because he's not really speaking on my behalf. Because we know those throughout scriptures that have spoken as prophets of God's word and saying this is what the Lord is going to do. You think of Moses, the number of times he shared things and the Lord said this, the Lord said that. And of course, the children of Israel said, "You really go up and talk to him. We'd rather wait for you to come back and tell us rather than having us go up." And so Moses, you get into that whole thing. But we find that, you know, Moses is now sharing with the Israel people regarding the raising up of another prophet. Again, the timeline sits at about 1400 B.C., before Christ, that Moses is sharing this information. Moses says God will raise up a prophet like himself, like Moses. God will put his words in this next prophet's mouth. This prophet will speak to them all that he, God, commands him to speak. Wow. That's why I love Jesus, because it's God the Father, incarnated, in flesh, speaking to the people back then. And, of course, now we get into the Holy Spirit realm for us. Though, through Moses, we have the Old Covenant, which is the law. We will find that through Jesus, he brings in the New Covenant. We had shared in Sunday school the last several weeks back, about 6 weeks or thereabouts. We had to rush it through a little bit towards the end to kind of get through for the holidays, because now we're going to have the next 2 or 3 weeks of Sunday school for the adults, kind of speaking on the birth of Christ and kind of like an apologetic thought process, or knowing that that truly happened, and maybe how you can talk to others around you, because, you know, we will have people want to debate that and say, how do you know, and this and that and the other, and it'll hopefully give us some thoughts and things that we could maybe put together to be able to share the Word of God. But that's taking place currently for the next couple of weeks. Prior to that, we talked about the covenant. The last covenant that we left off, and the final covenant that we discussed out of the 8 that we covered, was now the new covenant that we are a part of. And the new covenant covers all of us here. Aren't you glad? Amen. Amen. Because what is that? Talks about Moses with the law. We will find that through Jesus, he brings in this new covenant, which brings in grace and truth. Grace and truth. If I look at there, you say, well, how do you know that? Well, if I go to John in the New Testament, if I jump over to John 1:17, John is sharing here, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us in verse 14. We beheld his glory, the glory as the only God, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So I'm looking at John, first chapter, verse 14. John 1:14. Just read it again with me. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, as of the only begotten. What does that tell you there, the only? There was no other sons of God born. Jesus was it. Jesus, you know, he was the Son of God, and there's no others. Full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I've said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And then verse 16, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through who? Verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through who? Jesus. So we look at that in Deuteronomy as he is talking about Moses sharing, there's another prophet, there's another one coming, and he's going to speak the things that God says and commands. We also need to think about this and understand that the coming of Jesus was not an afterthought of God. It wasn't like God said, oh boy, did I mess up in the garden, and I gave rein over it for Adam and Eve, and I didn't really understand what was going to happen, and boy, am I totally off guard. Now what am I going to do? I don't believe God was up there pacing the floor, you know, like, oh boy, now I got to make some corrections here. No, it was all pre-planned, and God knew all of this was going to come about and how he was going to take care of it. So the birth of Christ was not like an afterthought, like, oh boy, what should I do now? Is part of God's original plan, because of Genesis 3:15 tells us this is what's going to happen. Now if I go to Isaiah, chapter 9, says you're turning to Isaiah chapter 9, continuing on to the Advent, the coming event. Now Isaiah, we're getting a little bit closer to the birth of Christ. Isn't that exciting? Now at Isaiah, we're sitting at about 700 to 690 years before the birth. So Moses is speaking at 1,400 years before about this prophet is going to come and this new one. And now we're in Isaiah. And Isaiah, we're finding now we're about 700 years out, 690 years out before the birth of Christ. And in Isaiah 9:6, what does it say? Talks about the beheading of chapter 9, and mine says, the government of the promised son. The government of the promised son. But I go to verse 9:6, Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So isn't that something? To order it and establish it with the judgment and justice from that time forward, and even for how long? Forever. That's why we celebrate. That's why we have what we have. That's why we can stand and share the things of God, share the things of Jesus Christ and what he was about and where our faith is at. And why in today's society are you still a follower of Christ? Have you ever thought of that? Why do I still follow? Why do I believe this? Why do I adhere to this? Because it's something that God spoke years and decades and centuries ago, way before I was born, and it is still so relevant of today, and you begin to see these things. And if you would really get into, I started talking to a gentleman in regards to the revelation side of where we're going, you know, as far as the Bible. The last book of the Bible is what? Revelation. So I started picking this guy's brain and saying, I've never been one to really dig into it, because, you know, it's talking about, you know, the heads of the dragon and the wings and the flower and all this stuff, and it gets into, you know, a lot of Daniel stuff and the Old Testament being up to the New Testament, and now it's Revelation, and some of that stuff, you begin to get into it, and you begin to study some of that, and there's two or three or four variances, depending upon what person you sit under or read, on what they perceive Revelation to be. And so I haven't got myself quite there yet to try to gain a total understanding of it. But here's what I can tell you about Revelation. Jesus is coming back again. And when he comes back, just be ready. And when he comes back, it's going to be like that of a thief in the night. You're not going to know when or how or where. Yes, a lot of things will line up in the things of human society, but I don't know where that's at either. Do you? We think about these things, and I really don't burn off a lot of brain cells thinking about it, because it's just one of these things, if you can't get a clarity of exactly for sure of this, that, and the other, why think on it so hard? just be doing what the Lord is wanting you to do until his return, sharing the message of God, sharing the joy of the Lord, sharing the salvation that Jesus is about, and let the chips fall where they may, and when he's going to come back, because he's going to come back in his own time, and I just want to be found doing what he's wanting us to do. But hopefully, maybe one of these days, this guy's going to help me a little bit and kind of steer me into some things, because he's one of these that'll study a lot of things out, and different authors and different things like that, and kind of bits and pieces, and puts it together with Scripture, and maybe I'll work with him and he'll help me understand these things. I even got a lady at the Riverview Heights Apartments, an older lady. Every time I go there, she goes, when are you going to speak on Revelation? I'm thinking, oh my gosh, lady, you're like 85 years old. I don't know. Revelation. She's always smiling. When are you going to speak on Revelation? I go, So maybe that's the thing of why it keeps always coming back to me, is this one person keeps asking. So anyway, but as I get into where we're at today and our preparation of this season that we're into now, it's just heartwarming and it's exciting and it's encouraging to really go back again through scriptures to see how all this begins to pan out, you know, that You know, there's a lot of naysayers out there and people that discount a lot of the things of the Bible, but I'm going to tell you, I don't know how somebody could write something 1,400, close to 1,500 years before something happens and it'd be accurate. I mean, it doesn't even make sense. And then it goes through so many things. So we read in Isaiah 6:6, "For unto us the child is born, unto us a son is given, the government will be upon his shoulder." The meaning of the government on his shoulders here is going to say basically this, that he will have the entitlement to rule. And Jesus is the ruler. Now that's what got into a lot of the things of the time, if we jump ahead now to, you know, Easter and the resurrection of Christ, is that's what got him into a lot of trouble, so to speak, with the Roman government at the time, because the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the religious order, they were telling the Roman government that this guy is talking about overthrowing your kingdom or something like that, like his kingdom is coming. And the Roman government saying, hey, wait, this is our kingdom. Ain't nobody but us, Romans, Roman and Roman. You know, we're taking over everything. But when we look at this here, the meaning of the government will be on his shoulders is that he will have the entitlement to rule. Well, what does that say in Matthew? Well, let's look at Matthew. Matthew, turn to book of Matthew. Matthew 28. Towards the very end of Matthew, the book of Matthew, chapter 28, 18. What does it say? "And Jesus came and spoke to them." Now, this is, you know, you look at this, this is the Great Commission. This is, he's risen, the Great Commission is going forth. "And Jesus came," Matthew 28:18, "and he spoke to them saying," what? "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." All authority. In heaven and on earth. That's that entitlement to rule. Jesus was going to rule, and he is ruling, even today. Sits at the right hand of God the Father, right there. You think of that, and you think about those things as far as the right hand, and just quickly, anytime you sat at the right hand of someone, that was the side of power, of authority. And so that's why it says, "And I'll be at the right hand of Father." He's got the authority. He's got the power. That's Jesus. That's my Savior. How about you? That's who came and died for me. He sits there now with that power and authority. Through him, we pray. Hallelujah. So let's look at, quickly, just the verses in 9:6 of Isaiah. He's listing four names that will be used to describe my Lord. Four names that he is using to describe. The Wonderful Counselor. That's the first one, isn't it? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He's an exceptional and gives the right advice. Wonderful. He's exceptional. Counselor. He gives the right advice. We go to nowadays, if someone's having problems dealing with something or going through a situation in a life, a lot of times we say, well, you know, let's take them to a counselor and have that person talk to them and talk things out. And that counselor, through their training and through their programs of what they've learned, will learn how to talk to that person and to bring things to light. And hopefully by the end of whatever sessions they have, the person that went there for help receives help. And that they're able to process things again. Maybe get their life back on order or back on the right track or whatever the case might be. And it's nothing negatively to say I have to go to a counselor, because sometimes we have to talk to somebody about some issues in our lives, don't we? And that counselor is there just to be a sounding board and to listen to what's coming out of you and to be able to give you good advice and to help you through that. Well, I got a real good counselor, Jesus. I can go to him and talk to him and ask him and put things before him and say, Lord, help me understand this. Lord, I'm dealing with this. I don't know how to deal with this. This is on my mind. This is weighing upon me for many, many years, many decades, Lord. There's some things that people consider and ponder for decades. There's people out there, even today, that something that affected them back in their teens, and they might be 60 or 80 years old today, could still be affecting them in their minds and their thoughts because of how our mind remembers a lot of things, doesn't it? If we can hook that person up to the wonderful counselor, Jesus, to help them through this. And when I go to my counselor, I give it all to him. How about you? I say, Lord, this is what's on my mind. I'm dealing with this. It's a hard time to understand. Whatever it is, help me. Help me. And you know what? When I find that help there is when I share what's on my heart. Now, the thing is, he already knows what's burdening me, right? Because he knows all. He already knows, Tim, you're dealing with this, whatever, you know? But Tim is saying, Lord, I realize I'm dealing with this. Help me. And he is such a gracious and wonderful counselor. Exceptionally helping me. Has he helped you? I think he has. Pretty sure he has. But that was one of his names, a wonderful counselor. He's this person that's going to be born 1,400 years from now, or 900 years, or 700 years now that they're talking about. You know, this is one of his names. He shall be called. Jesus will have the ability as a political guide and leader. He is the living word, an infallible source of guidance, wisdom, and truth. He is the living word. Infallible. Nothing that Jesus... They tried to trip him up, but he would never be allowed to be tripped up himself, would he? Because he had the mind of God. As they tried to trip him up so many times, he would turn the question back around on them and make them ponder some things. I think that's what a lot of things that we need to do sometimes. Take a note from Jesus, how he talked to people when they wanted to have a conversation with him and try to trip him up in something. He would take it and turn it around to them and give them a question and see how they would respond. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, we don't, you know, if they got a question, we can say, well, you know, let's turn it around now. How would you? Where do you? What is this? What do you think? He is a living word, an infallible source of guidance, wisdom, and truth. Next one, they said he is going to be mighty God. He is God himself, mighty God, God incarnate. The child is God incarnate, which would be God has taken on a human form. He's come in and he's taken on the nature form of a human. Remember in John 14:9, the verse says, he who has seen me, Jesus is saying this, he who has seen me has seen who? The Father. When those at that time visually saw Jesus in the flesh, he was telling them, when you see me, you're seeing the Father. Why is that? Because the Father was in him. God incarnate. He was there, took on that human form. The word mighty has an additional meaning of hero. When he talks about he's going to be mighty God. Well, he's God in the flesh, mighty. He's going to be a hero. Wow. We serve a hero. Hallelujah. And you can go on, and what is a hero? Who was a hero in your young lives as you're growing up? Long Ranger. Why was the Long Ranger your hero? Because he meant to do good. The Haunty Hi-Oh Silver. It's been a long time since I've watched that, but I try to get that. They had that little saying before he came on. Out of the dust and the clothes of the west. And his sidekick, Tonto. Another hero as our growing up. Hey, I didn't think Superman was too bad. Superman was great, man. This guy could fly. You know, he could change in a phone booth. It's a good thing that we don't have phone booths now, so it's a good thing we don't have Superman, because I don't know where he would change. But Batman, all, you know, you think of these superheroes and stuff, you know, that was put on TV that we were growing up and seeing. But they called them heroes because they were there to help those that needed help. They were there to avenge, you know, the wiles of the bad guys, you know. The bad people would come into town, you know, and who would take care of them? The hero would come and stand up. Man, I tell you what, you just put on a Western John Wayne movie and I'll watch it 5 times in a row. I've watched some of these shows so many times, I could tell you everything about them, but there's just something about it. You know, the Duke and different ones and how they took care of stuff and, you know.
The hero is positive, so, you know, it's a good thing and it brings good, and that's of God. So whether it's our heroes that are, you know, imaginary heroes,
sure,
TV heroes, are of course God Almighty.
Yes.
It kind of goes together with, we always, the bad guy was in the black hat.
Yep.
The devil, you know.
The black hat, the white hat. Dun, 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 dun. Yes, and I think that is. That is.
Yeah.
And they...
And most of us, I mean, I know there's people that go for the evil.
Yeah.
I see that, in, especially in these times.
Yeah.
But as a rule, when we were being raised anyway, we were raised that, you know, the police are good.
Uh-huh.
And the guy in the white hat and the Supermans and the, you know...
Yep. There's always somebody there for the underdog. And I think as we look at God, as you know, this prophecy being good, he'll be a mighty, you know, what do we call here? Mighty God, you know, that hero. You know, he's there to help us. He's there to avenge the things that we go through. You know, in this day and age that we go through things in our life and the spiritual battles that we come up against, the best way to battle a spiritual battle is to have God on your side, you know, and just turn it over to him, saying, Lord, your word says you're going to fight my battles. You know, all these things that we read in scriptures about how he takes care of us and how he's going to be before us and around us. He's never going to leave us nor forsake us. And these are the things that you remember as you deal with stuff today that you say, you just remind him. And actually, I don't know if you're reminding God or you're reminding the devil, saying, hey, this is who I'm with, you know, the big guy on the block. I got the hero. Now that song comes to my mind, that the secular song about a hero. I can't think who sings it, but I can hear the tune in my head now. And a hero, you know. But God is our hero. And he came in the flesh of that of Jesus for that time. What about this? Everlasting Father? What does everlasting tell you? Well, I'm going to tell you, today we're going to keep sharing and going everlasting. It's going to tell you, oh my gosh, he's not going to shut up. We're going to be here forever. You know, if I said to say everlasting, we're going to be here everlasting now until the return of the Lord. You know, you're going, oh my goodness. I hope he gets, you know, dry mouth and has to stop talking. Everlasting. He's going to be the everlasting Father. He's timeless. This is prophesying. These are things before the birth of Jesus even came into existence. These are prophets. These are people speaking. Remember, things to come, things that I'm seeing that God has put upon my heart. God wants me to tell you this. These names, these things, what's he going to do? What's he going to be about? Why would that be? That would, to me, would give them, I would think, hope. And a direction to say something great and grand is coming. Could you imagine those people back then that didn't live to see that time coming? Because it's like, well, great, you're telling us all this now. I'm not even going to be alive then. But he was saying these things to let them know that, you know, things were going to change. God was still involved. God is still in control. From generation to generation to generation. You speak and you look in Matthew, I think, and I was just looking at this back in Sunday school. It's like from Abraham to David, it was like 14 generations. From David to the return of Babylon, it was 14 generations. From Babylon to the birth of Christ, it was 14 generations. 14 generations? I don't know what a generation is, kind of changing its time frame and all that, but nowadays, in our generation of thoughts, you know, our living is getting longer, praise God. I'm glad I'm being born in this time. I want to live for a long time. But we're saying average age now is 72 or 83 or whatever the case is, you know, for time. That's a generation. Then, so you're thinking, well, easily 80 to 100 years, 14 years in between, you know, that's a lot of years, a lot of generations of people coming and going. But what's so marvelous about all that is that it's still true no matter what generation you're in. No matter what part of the 14 you're in, you know, from now, what are we looking at here? From the birth of Christ till Revelation comes and his return of Christ, I don't know. Could that be everything? And I'm not saying this because I have no understanding of it, but I'm just saying a correlation, 14, 14, 14. Now, I don't know where we're at and, you know, the birth of Christ and figure another 14 generations out there. Is that his return? I have no idea. It might not even be mathematically possible. I'm just speaking off the top of my head. Which, it's easier to speak off the top of my head than to stand on my head. But anyway. Everlasting, he's timeless. He's God, our Father. This expresses Jesus' fatherly care. Everlasting, meaning everywhere he's present too. He's everywhere. We serve a God that's everywhere. He's not just here for a few hours and go somewhere else and now we're all by ourselves and you deal with it and I'll be back next Sunday to take care of you. He's there with you always. He goes with you always. He's there with you always. He's there in your house. He's there in your car. He's here with us in presence of the Holy Spirit here. You walk into the store trying to get your, you know, your Black Friday special. He's there with you fighting the crowds, you know. I don't know, but he's always with you. Everlasting. Prince of Peace. His government is one of justice and peace. Jesus' reign will come to be known, and this is what I like too, is Shalom. Part of that knowing of his reign, he is governor of justice and peace. Prince of what? It says he's going to be Prince of Peace. Shalom. Many years ago now, we shared on Shalom. And I still got my little notes here in my Bible or just what Shalom was. And you look through that word of Shalom. Now remember, this is, he's saying he's going to be the Prince of Peace. His government is one of justice and peace. Jesus' reign will come to be known as Shalom. Completeness. This is the word of Shalom when you break it out. Wholeness, health, peace, welfare, safety and soundness, tranquility, prosperity, perfectness, fullness, rest, harmony. And the last thing I like about this is part of that is the absence of agitation or discord. If we can keep Jesus in our church, if we can keep Jesus in our body of fellowship, we should not have discourse. We should not have disunity. We should walk in all of this, Shalom, as a body of Christ. And not allow the world to make you frazzled and to get agitated and to be on pins and needles and all your nerves going crazy, you know. Praise God for what just passed. Hallelujah, you know. I don't know what 4 years from now will hold, but let's not think about it for a while. You know, there's a lot that's got to be done between now and then. Shalom. But that's God. That's Jesus born, the Prince of Peace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, my goodness. We're just about ready to wrap this up here. One more thing as we think about the prophecy. Now we're going to say, well, okay, so God is sharing, somebody's coming, I don't know, way out there, and this is going to happen, and he's got this name, and he's going to be called this and all this. Well, how is he going to come about? How is this God in flesh going to come about? We're going to jump to, well, quickly, Isaiah 7:14 talks about the prophecy that was given. And it regards the birth of Jesus from a young woman, and she was going to name him Emmanuel, God with us. But if we go to Micah 5:2, that's getting back towards the end of the Bible. Micah's after Jonah, Micah's before Nahum. But Micah's a little book there, but Micah 5:2. Now, we find that for the prophecy stating from what town? It's not only, okay, he's going to be born. It's going to be that of a virgin, a woman, you know, that's a young girl. And now he's naming the town. I mean, this is not just a shotgun prophecy of saying something's going to happen many years from now and it's going to be good and fantastic. You're going to love it. That's not what God said. God spoke to each one of these gentlemen and these prophets and these people that were foretelling and saying what was coming as God gave them that utterance and understanding, that they began to say what his name is going to be and then what she will call and who's going to carry him. And then we get to the point here to Micah 5:2. It says that the coming Messiah, but you, Bethlehem, through you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. So as we read in Micah 5:2 for the prophecy stating that from what town the Messiah's birth would be taking place. Now, here again, now we're getting closer. Micah, we're like at 700 to like 696 to 700 years thereabouts before Christ. So we're getting closer to that birth. Now as we get that close to it, now there's where is this child going to be born? Out of Bethlehem. We find that the word Bethlehem means what? House of bread. We find in God's word where we see, well, let's see, what do I want to do here real quick? Matthew... I want to go there. So we find that he is talking about Bethlehem. Which means house of bread. You'll find in Scripture in the New Testament where Jesus says that I am what? The bread of life. So it's interesting how all this ties together. When the wise men inquire about the birth of the new king, the scribes refer to this prophecy from Micah 5:2. If I look at that in Matthew chapter 2, 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, the wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it was written by the prophet," and this is taken out of Micah now, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Micah accurately predicted Christ's birthplace hundreds of years before Jesus was born. The promised king that would come through David's line would come and live as a man, and Jesus of Nazareth. And so, I don't know. I guess you could sit there and say, well, that sure was all by... That was quite accidental how that was all so true. Wow, they were very lucky, weren't they? Luck has nothing to do with it when God is involved and God gives the words of what he is going to do by that of the prophecies that he gives to man to share. So listen to those that prophesy and say these things because there's truth to them. And if they're truly from that of God, my goodness, what's going to happen? It'll come about. So that's why, you know, we get into these things. And early on in my life, it's like, now you get into Revelations, you know, like I shared earlier, like, well, I don't know, it's kind of this, that, post-trib, pre-trib, un-trib, well, I don't know, all these things happening. But all I know is that things that were talked about in the Old Testament that were going to come about in the New Testament, it all came about with the birth of Jesus. And then in Revelation, as it shares about what the upcoming is of the return of Christ after certain things are done and how this is all going to happen, it's like, I don't know about you guys, but I think the Bible's got a pretty good track record of being right on. Because it was inspired by God, not by man. If man had put all those together, probably none of it would have come, but maybe a part of it halfway true. But with God, it's all coming to line up. And so that's where I believe in Revelation. I believe in the return of Christ. I don't sometimes understand it all, but like I said in the beginning, just be ready. Be doing what he wants you to do. Amen? Hallelujah. Well, here is